Well, good morning. I'm sure there's some sort of situation you can relate to the one I'm describing now. Some of you might have got a bargain or thought you've gotten a bargain, only to find out that the small print included some add-on fees or some feature that you had to pay for. And not too long ago, if you remember, your cell phone bill would have registered a system access fee, a 911 service fee, and that would total an additional $5 to $7 onto your contract each month. Or perhaps you see the latest iPhone, it says $0. But then you read the fine print, and it says you need to sign on for 2 to 3 years, and you need to spend $60 on a monthly plan every month. Well, it's very clever marketing. You magnify the benefits, and while you almost remove from sight all the undesirable tag-ons. And perhaps it's like your credit card, 5% cash back. At one point, I had a credit card like that. It said 5% cash rebate. For every 1,000, I would get back $50 in cash. It seems like a good deal. And then after 1 year, I realized my 5% was only applicable for the first 3 months, and then it plummets down to 1%. Well, marketers are good at that. They sell you and all the rewards of a product while failing to tell you of the pitfalls as well. And I think that's the same sometimes with preachers today. They'll tell you all the benefits, all the blessings of coming to Christ. There's a place for you in heaven. There's eternal joy and peace, hope and fulfillment in Christ. At the same time, they fail to tell the congregation in matters that are all sunshine and roses. And Paul, in his letter to the Thessalonians, well, to this faithful church, this church has proven to be true believers. Well, Paul doesn't leave out the fine print. He calls them his joy. He encourages them, you are imitators of God. He doesn't, not that he puffs them up and puts them on a pedestal. Paul also tells them of what they should expect, of what will come. He doesn't shy away from the unpleasant aspects of Christianity. And we'll see in the passage, the short passage that Elder Chai has read, he says, you will face suffering. You will face suffering. And this is a fact that we as Christians, we'll all face. Although unpleasant, Christians are not exempt from suffering. Christianity is not some sort of spiritual Disneyland. It's always happy. Or Christianity is not some miracle drug where there's no more tears or no more pain. And I'm sure this is a fact that you are all aware of. You will face suffering. And that is a reminder to us as well, because one day we will look forward, or we will be in that place where the new heavens, the new earth, where there is no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears, and only joy. Acts 14, verse 22 says, As Christians, we will go through many tribulations, sufferings, or trials to enter the kingdom of God. And suffering comes in all different shapes and forms. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8 to 9, that we are troubled on every side. What he means is whether it is mental, emotional, spiritual, physical, we're all troubled on every side. But although we face all these types of sufferings, we all have different sufferings. The person sitting next to you, you don't know what they're suffering or how they are suffering, and you can't relate to them But we have the same exhortation by Paul. And he tells us this in verse 3. Do not be moved. Do not be moved. One common suffering, though, that we share as a church, as a congregation, is a lack of a resident pastor for our church. And while I'm sure Paul's exhortation to us as well would be, do not be moved. So what does it mean when Paul says, do not be moved? Well, of course, it's not like the Thessalonians were packing up their belongings, moving to a different church or moving to a different city, although that would be a good exhortation for us today and for the society and Christians today. But Paul is telling us what? Do not be stirred up. Do not be moved. Do not be troubled. In fact, if you look at the Greek word for moved, it is sino, derived from the root word sio, which we get our English word, or seismology, which is the branch of science concerned with earthquakes. And specifically, it's used in the New Testament in that sense in Matthew, where the passage where the temple veil was torn from top to bottom and the earth shook. The word shook or quake is from this Greek word, sino, or sio. So do not be disturbed, do not be moved, do not be shaken, is what Paul is trying to tell the Thessalonians. Take note as well, Paul is not trying to make these Thessalonians into some kind of robot. You know, he's not saying, you know, don't cry, don't be crybabies, don't have any emotions. No, there's a time to weep, there's a time to mourn, there's a time to rejoice, there's a time for everything. But Paul is telling them, do not be moved for two separate reasons, and it is denoted here in our text by the word for. Look in verse 3, he's telling them, do not be moved, for, in verse 3, for yourselves know that we were appointed thereunto. So firstly, suffering is appointed. Suffering is appointed. The second one would be in verse 4. For, verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation. So do not be moved because one, suffering is appointed. And two, suffering is to be expected. So do not be moved. So suffering is appointed. You see, the same God that predestinated you to be the sons and daughters of God, well, is the same God that predestinated you to suffer. And it is, in fact, the opposite of chance or circumstance. Affliction is God's appointment, not an accident. It is an appointment, not an accident. God places affliction strategically in our lives for our personal growth. Sufferings are appointments by God. And I know we all share this mindset and this perspective on suffering. We don't like it. We don't like it at all. No one likes suffering. Maybe that is why in Canada, pretty soon, it'll be legal to have doctor-assisted deaths. Some will call it doctor-assisted suicides. Because sufferings, we don't want to face it. We just want to take the easy way out. We want to be in control of our lives and end it when we want to. But sufferings are put into our lives by God. And surely we have the question, you know, why me? Why me? What did I do wrong? Why did I do to deserve all this suffering? And to be honest, I can't give you those reasons. Paul can't give you those reasons. He doesn't know exactly why each one will have their suffering, specific sufferings. Maybe we'll know in the future when we see Christ. But what we know is that God sees it fit that we need to undergo the suffering. God appoints us for the suffering. You see, the little trials, the great troubles, the heavy crosses, the painful losses are part of God's plan. God saw that we need them. Every cross is a mercy. Every loss is a gain. Every trouble is a blessing. Every trial is a seed of joy. What shall be better in the future for what it shall be better in the future for what we suffer now. If we sow in tears, we will reap in joy. Let me give you an illustration. And we live in Vancouver, and we often complain that it rains so much, maybe to the point that we're suffering from all this rain. But a wet spring will bring the glorious summer and bountiful harvest in the fall. You know, the darkest cloud will bring a shower of blessing as well. Present tears will crystallize into pearls and will be an ornament to us in glory. And the same love that has planned our trials will give us strength to bear. We should honor God in our sufferings, in our present sufferings, as we would try to honor God in all our other areas or aspects of life. Because they are appointed by God. Let me, when I think back when I was starting to play rugby, I had no idea what rugby was all about. I haven't even played American football as well. And we had at my high school a national rugby player who came in, and he would put us through these drills, which I didn't even understand. He would tell us, do this. He would assign us to do that. Even positions I wouldn't even see suited for myself. I was, compared to the other teams, I was one of the smallest. And I was like, I think I'm in the wrong position. One example would be playing this, or having this drill where it was tag. Rugby with tag, and I was like, I thought rugby was all about tackling. Why do we have to tag? We're not learning anything. We're not going to tag on the field and the guy's going to fall down. But it comes to my understanding later on when I see throughout the game the purpose of all the drills is not just learning the technicalities of the game, but many other aspects of it as well. And that's the same when God, who is a God of all wisdom and knowledge, He appoints us knowing it is best for us, knowing the outcome as well, knowing that it will help us in the end. If we believe in the perfect wisdom and character of God, that He knows what is best for us, and also a God that knows our limits, remember, that we should submit to His will. We should submit to His will and His appointment of sufferings. This is just one byproduct, a result, or consequence of being a believer. A disciple is someone under discipline. God appoints trials in our lives so that we will become more disciplined in the things of God. Although God is with us through all our trials, He is not always in a hurry to pull us out of them. The reason is because suffering sometimes is the quickest way, the quickest path to spiritual maturity. So God appoints suffering. Suffering is appointed. And it is so that we may grow. So Paul says, do not be moved. Do not be shaken. One thing to note as well from the specific word for move, I told you that the root word, or it's derived from this word shaken. The actual word for move appears once in the New Testament. And it proves to be hard for the Bible student, because how do you compare this word in other instances when it only appears once? And so we have to look into ancient Greek literature to see what it means, or how is it used. And it's used in two contexts. One is of a dog wagging its tail, and we're wondering, how does that have to do with being moved? And the second instance is one that you are being attracted or allured from something else. So how is Paul using this word moved to the Thessalonians? Well, a commentary on this would say, well, Paul's purpose is telling, do not be moved away from the truth. Do not be attracted, allured away from the truth. Don't be like a dog where you're flipping from one side to another, left to right. Do not be taken away. God has appointed you for this. There is a purpose. Do not be moved. So suffering is to be appointed. Secondly, suffering is to be expected. Verse 4, he says, "For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know." Suffering is expected, and because you are forewarned, you should be forearmed. That's why I go back to the sports illustrations and sports. Blindside hits are the most dangerous. Why? Because just watch, you know, hockey or anything. Anyone on the receiving end of a blindside hit ends up with a player whipping his neck around and his head against the ice. And it's the same with car accidents. Some of you may have been in a car accident yourself and you've suffered from whiplash. By the way, the statistics is that we are bound, on average, to be in a car accident, whether it's minor or major, every 18 years. And so people ask when they're in a car accident, what do I do? If I can see in my rearview mirror a car that's not stopping and he's going to hit me, do I brace myself, you know, against the seat, the headrest, against the steering wheel, or do I just, you know, be like a limp noodle? What will best help me in an impending collision? And well, research has shown that people who are aware of an impending collision and have time to brace, you know, brace for impact, have long-term outcomes and less injury. Why? Well, because you have these muscles in your neck that you're tensing, which protects the ligaments, the discs, the nerves in your neck. And if you relax these muscles, well, the brute force of that collision is all transferred to these ligaments, to these nerves, to these discs. And they become damaged and they don't heal as fast. That's why if you've taken a plane and, you know, in the safety procedures they have before, they say in case of emergency, what do? You kind of huddle against the seat. You brace yourself in some form. So Christians should brace themselves for impact. That's why Paul is saying, you should expect suffering. Therefore, you should brace yourself for impact. Christians brace themselves to face afflictions, to face the crosses, the losses, the troubles, the trials, the tribulations. In the Bible, if you look through the Bible, tribulations is often depicted as what? A raging and mighty sea. And rightfully so, if you think about it, a stormy sea is one of the most fearsome elements in nature. A fire can be suppressed with water and fire lines. The wind, you can hide from the wind within a secure building. Well, mudslides are in reality started by rain, by water. But a stormy and mighty sea is frightening, is horrifying, it is powerful. If you look on the news, or I know this because I go fishing every year, there's always someone who dies on the river, who falls in the river and they can't swim. They may be good swimmers, they may be young, fit men, and they die because the rivers are so powerful and raging in strength. And so in the Bible, tribulations, trials are likened unto this raging sea, these waves. And we are like believers who are like these little boats who are in this raging sea, and we're getting tossed and turned from every side. There's crashing waves and we're fearful. So how does a believer brace themselves against the raging and mighty sea. The common thing, if you're in a lake and you're in a canoe, they say, well, don't stand up. You know, lower your center of gravity and hold on to your canoe. But what happens when you're facing the waves and they're crashing upon you? Well, get a bigger boat. It's simple as that. Don't be stuck in your little canoe. Get a bigger boat. I'm sure if you were to face the same waves in a ferry, you would feel relatively safe. And so as Christians, we need to build or get a bigger boat. Brace yourselves by constructing or building your foundation on this bigger boat. So what do I mean metaphorically by this big boat or this bigger boat? Well, first build your boat upon the foundation of the church. Many of us think, you know, as Christians, we need to be lone rangers. I have my own things. I'll keep to myself, and we all just attend church as a group and go home separately. But we're not lone rangers. We are built, God intended the church to be a community, to build one another up, to encourage one another. Galatians, Paul says in Galatians 6, verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So we build a bigger boat by taking in or building upon the foundation of the church, this community of believers. And secondly, we would build a bigger boat upon the foundation of God's Word and God. Build a bigger boat upon the foundation of God and His Word. You see, it is God who created the waters of the sea, and it is Him who can really control the sea. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 107, and we'll see the psalmist says, in speaking of these raging waters, Psalm 107, verse 25. Psalm 107, verse 25, and it says, for he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. And down in verse 29, he can make the storm a calm, so the waves thereof are still. This is just like when Jesus was walking on the water in Luke chapter 8, and he demonstrated his power to calm the seas. You see, God the Creator can calm the raging waves of the ocean. He can calm our trials, our tribulations, our sufferings. And so God, our Savior, can speak peace to the nations and calm each troubled soul. As it assures us, He rules over every sea and stills the raging waves. That is our comfort. That is what we can rest upon. That is why Paul tells the Thessalonians, do not be moved, because you can rest on Christ. Rest in Him. That is the comfort to believers. Whether you are a believer or an unbeliever, you will face suffering no matter what. But as a believer, we rest in the comfort of our Lord, Savior, and Savior Jesus Christ. And so, if you are suffering today and you find no rest, no peace, no hope, we'll bid you to come to Him. Find rest in Him. And it may not seem at first, again, it's not an instant pill where, you know, in 24 hours it is all gone. If you need any counsel or better understanding, well, I'm sure our elders or deacons or even the wise in our congregation are very happy to share and to encourage. But we as a church, we as Christians will suffer. But we know that God is in control. God is the appointed, He's the one that appoints suffering to us. And we should expect it as well. We should expect suffering. So therefore, we should not be moved. For us, our church, well, it's been 7 years and counting without a resident pastor, and it is hard in these times, but let us rest in God. Let us rest in Him, in the comfort of Him. There's not a pastor does not, or a church and a congregation does not depend just solely on its pastor. We have other means of growing closer in a relationship with God. So do not be moved, Paul tells us. Do not be moved. You will face suffering. You will face suffering. I'm sure as well, we live in a society today in the Western culture, in Americas, where we're very pampered in some way. And if you've gone to developing countries or even nearby and seen the society, the community where people live, and how they suffer, but yet they still have this joy, they still have this hope, knowing that, you know, this home is not their home. And it makes us wonder, what do we take comfort in? Do we solely take comfort in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? That is something we should constantly remind ourselves and submit ourselves as well to the will of God, right? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time as we gather around Your Word. We know it won't be easy. We know the road ahead will have its rocks, its hills, its valleys, the deepest lows that we could ever imagine. And so we take comfort knowing, though, that there will be a time when we see You face to face, where You have promised us in Your Word that there will be no more tears, no more suffering. And not only that, while we're on this earth, You have not left us to be alone. You have sent Your Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to encourage us, to give us the comfort we need to go through each trial. Not only that, with the Holy Spirit, You have given us fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to build each other up around Your Word, to grow closer to You. And so may we take this and grasp and hold on to this. May we not be moved and have this understanding, dear Lord, that You have not forsaken us. We pray for those who do not know You. Time and time again, You may come every week out of routine and not truly know the Savior, Jesus Christ. And we ask and commit them unto You, that You may speak to their hearts, that Your Word may convict them, Your Holy Spirit will convict them, that they may come to truly be repentant of Your Word. We ask as well that You may be with us throughout the week. Many of us do not see one another, and we are faced with the hostilities of the workplace. We may not face the physical persecution that we hear of in the world or read of in the Bible, but we face the social, the emotional, the mental pains that some people don't even see and recognize. So help us, pray, Comfort us. Encourage us in your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.